It's marked by conversion, that is, a church composed of true believers, true believers. We want to take nothing for granted, nothing for granted. The problem today in our churches in America is that we have churches that are composed of a great amount of people that are not genuinely born again. They're not real Christians. They're in the church. Some have been raised in the church. Their parents were believers. Their grandparents were believers. They have a culture of Christianity. But when it all said and done, all is said and done, they really do not have a born-again experience. They really don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is not a church. They have people that call themselves a church who do not know Christ, who aren't born again, who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a church. It's a group. It may call itself a church, but it's really not a true church. And so you always need to be looking at yourselves and examine yourselves carefully to make sure that all of you that are comprising what they call Lighthouse Bible Church are genuinely born-again believers in Jesus Christ. The word evangelical that we throw about in our culture really goes back to the Great Awakening under the ministry of Charles Wesley and John Wesley and George Whitefield and that crowd. Because they emphasized the born again experience. They were bothered with a church that was nominal. It had a name, but it really wasn't a born again church. And they began a revival and awakening in the church, encouraging people to be born again. They have a born again experience. They have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And thereby, it's important for you to do the same thing. And so as you think about yourselves today, have I had a born-again experience? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Have I truly, truly had a one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ where I have actually put into my life what we sang today in some of these songs, that the blood of Jesus Christ truly has redeemed me, that Christ had paid the price for my sins, and I have genuinely accepted Christ as my Lord and as my Savior? And ask yourself, have I really done that? Because that is so, so important. And then to require that everyone else that comes into this fellowship has the same experience. That we ask one another, tell me about your relationship with Christ. When did you become a believer? When were you born again? And then to make sure that experience with Jesus Christ is sealed by water baptism, that you've been baptized into faith in Jesus Christ, that there's been a public declaration of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't take that as a minor issue, but that you really have identified yourself with Christ in water baptism, which is so, so, so key. And that you then, as a result of that, have identified yourself with a body of believers, that you own a church and the church owns you. Remember that. That you own a church and the church owns you. That this is your body. This is your fellowship. And that you own it. And secondly, that the fellowship owns you. That they realize that you are also part of this fellowship and that you belong to that. It's important that is what results in a church that is really composed of true, committed believers, and that you're bearing the fruit, you're showing evidences of being a born-again believer. As you examine each other's lives, if you have doubts about someone among you being a Christian, you know, don't be silent about it. Don't keep your mouth shut. But actually, talk to them. Talk to them and express your concern about that. That you would address and say, you know, brother or sister, I have doubts about your salvation. I don't see any fruit in your life. And thereby draw the person into an examination, like Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to make sure that you are in the faith. Test yourself if you have really had a genuine born-again experience. You know, friend, it's possible that in this retreat you may have come and you've never had a chance to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It's possible that you are here and you've never had this opportunity. Well, you know, this would be a good time in your life to find a bench someplace to go out and and sit someplace and think about that. And then to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and make Christ genuinely real in your life. Repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Now, you may have been in the church all your life. You may have been raised in a Christian home, but your parents are Christians, but maybe you're not. And it's important for you to have that genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, friend, just to be honest with you, you're not going to heaven. You won't ever experience eternal life with Christ. You'll be damned to hell. And that is not where you want to go. You want to make sure that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So I would just throw that out to you and encourage you that you make sure that in your life you've had a genuine born-again experience with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when a church is composed of born-again believers, true conversion, then the church is truly Jesus Christ's church, and it's alive, and God is able to just do something with it, able to do something great with it. Why? Because it reflects the reality and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I submit at a presupposition that if God is going to do something great with any church, it's got to be the real thing. A truly converted church. People that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is really, really, really important. Now, let me just get in your face for just a moment, okay? And since I'm going home in just about an hour, I don't care what I say this afternoon, okay? Some of you have a long tradition of Christianity because you've come from other churches. Your parents belong to churches. And you sometimes have been raised in church. You've been taught the Bible. They've spoon-fed it to you. But you never really have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know how to give the right answers. You know how to play the game. But you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me just push the button and encourage you. Now, you're sitting next to someone who knows that you're not a Christian. They know that you're not a Christian. And you haven't fooled them at all. And all I'm saying to you, friend, as a friend to a friend, make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It is the most important decision in life you'll ever make. More important than who you marry, more important than the vocation you have in life, more important than any other earthly experience you'll ever have in your entire life. Because accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior has eternal implications. It'll determine what you spend the rest of your life and the rest of eternity. So as a friend to a friend, make sure you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have one, this is the place to do it. Find a place where you can have an experience with Christ, give your heart to Christ, submit your life to Christ, and enjoy Christ forever. And then I'll see you again. I may not see you again because John may not ask me back anymore. But I'll see you in heaven again because we'll spend eternity with Christ for all forever and ever and ever. Now notice in our outline, there's a second trait I want to point to this morning or this afternoon. And that is this, that if you're going to make an impact as a healthy church, there has to be what I call commitment. Commitment. Let me take you to Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, Paul says something rather startling to the Philippians. Philippians 2 and verse 19. He said to the Philippians, he says, you know, I'm hoping in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Now, when I first read this passage, I was like surprised that Paul would say to the Philippians, you know, Philippians, I'm sending you Timothy because there's no one else like him around here. There are very few people like Timothy who have a real deep commitment to Christ and a deep commitment to the church. There are many that make professions, but very few have this deep commitment to Christ the way Timothy has it. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. There's no one else in my whole company that I could really recommend to you as a person of great commitment. I came across this text and I said, man, this is quite a recommendation for Timothy, that Paul would write this in the epistle and recommend Timothy to the Philippians. I would like that to be said of me, you know, as a believer. And I think you would like that to be said of you as a believer. Have a person of deep commitment. And a church that makes a difference is composed of people that have commitment, a commitment to Christ and a commitment to the people of God. And so, you know, we ask ourselves, what level of commitment do I have? Am I really committed? Am I really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ the one that holds my attention? Is Christ the one that I'm really committed to? Again, let me again just get down where you're at. Sometimes in our churches, we have a commitment, but our commitment is not to Christ. Sometimes Pastor John is committed to the pastor. As long as you're at Lighthouse Bible Church of LA, we'll be committed to the church. But when you're gone, we're gone. Well, that's not commitment to the Lord. You're committed to the Lord, not to the pastor. Speak to me.
Amen.
Yeah. No, he said it. Now I want you to say it. Yeah? You see what I'm saying? And it's so easy in our culture of superheroes, in our culture of committing ourselves to individuals, that it's not the Lordship of Christ we're committed to. We're committed to people. We're committed to personalities. And that is not commitment. That is not commitment. Commitment is commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That if this is Christ's church, I'm committed to the church. Some folks are committed to the people that are there, the particular type of people that are there. And as long as they're there, as long as my friends are there, as long as folks that are like are there, then I'm going to be there. But when they're gone, I'm gone. When that changes, I'm changing. Well, again, friend, that's not commitment. That's not commitment. Commitment is to make sure that we're committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Does Christ want me there? Does Christ want me there? And so it's a matter of you and I learning to have this type of commitment to the Lordship of Christ. And then secondly, commitment to one another. To one another. They have a devotion to each other that goes deep. Like Paul would say about Timothy, this man is committed to you. He's committed to the body of Christ. He's no one else. Like I have no one else of kindred spirit, because everyone else is like concerned about their own stuff, what they get out of it. Timothy is not. He's concerned about you people, how he can serve you, how he can do things for you. And that speaks a lot about a believer who's committed to the welfare of the body of Christ. And a church that is going to do things and go places is composed of people that are not self-serving, but that are committed to the welfare of those that are out there. Commitment also means committed to the doctrines of Christ. The doctrines of Christ. Every church is committed to a body of truth. We saw that last night in 1 Timothy 3, how the mystery of godliness really is the revelation of God, of Christ and his doctrines. That is, there are certain truths, certain doctrines that govern the existence of Lighthouse Bible Church. We stand for something. We stand for the inspiration of the scriptures. We stand for the Lordship of Christ. We stand for the divinity of Christ. We stand for salvation by grace through faith. And we have a whole list of doctrines that we adhere to. And that is commitment to doctrine. And when we think of church and commitment, we're committed to those things, the doctrines that really matter to the believer, the core truths of our faith that really matter. And that's why believers need to be taught doctrines. They need to be astute in the things they believe, because that is really what the bottom of our adherence. You know, I am not. There's something that I just don't enjoy shopping. You know what I'm saying? I think that's more like a male thing. But when I go shopping, I just go get the stuff that counts. And when my wife, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? My wife and I can go shopping, and we can go shopping to where she wants to go, you know, Macy's or some other stores, and even Costco, and we'll spend like hours doing stuff like that. And we'll go up and down the aisles, and I do that as a ministry, as a husband. You know what I'm saying? This is my love for my wife, sacrificial love for my wife. Now, gals, you need to know that when men shop, it's not like that. We go to Home Depot, we're in and out in 5 minutes. You know what I'm saying? We go in for a 2x4, we find the 2x4, we're out the door, in the truck, and home, and have it sawed in 20 minutes. You know what I'm saying? You know, and women are a lot like that. They can go, I can go, we can go shopping for 2 or 3 hours and buy nothing. Buy nothing, and that's okay. See, it's not okay with us. I have to ask for the Lord's forgiveness, because it's a waste of my time, but that's the way we shop. My wife is a label reader. She wants to look at the ingredients. So we go shopping for bread, 4 or 5 types of bread. She reads the ingredients. Me, I look at the cheapest loaf. You know what I'm saying? You put that in there. You know? It might be half poison, but that's okay. Yeah. Label readers. When you are a Christian, you become a label reader. You don't choose a church by its music. You don't choose a church by its programs. You don't choose a church by its pastor. You choose a church by its label, by its doctrines. You become a label reader. You examine, what do we believe? What does the church believe about Christ, about the scriptures, about salvation? You know, what do they believe about the church? See, we become label readers to make sure that then we are committed to doctrines, committed to truth. And that is a weakness today among our churches. And may I say, because we are young here, it's also a weakness among younger believers, tendency not to become label readers, but just to go and shop by appearance sake. Read the label. What does the church believe? It matters not how big it is. Matters not how prosperous it is. Matters not how charismatic the pastors are. What matters is, what do they believe? Do they believe the same things I believe? Do they believe the doctrines that really matter, the doctrines that I have been taught and that I'm loyal to? This is what it means by commitment. Notice also commitment to the purpose of the church. We talked about the 3 E's. We won't review those, just to let you know that's part of commitment. Am I committed to evangelism, to exalting God, and to edifying the saint? Am I committed to the life of Christ's church? Am I committed to the overall vibrant fellowship of the body of Jesus Christ? Am I committed to knowing one another? Am I committed to interacting with each other? You see, we have churches where we just become spectators. We can just attend and not get involved. Not get involved in that. That just will not do. That's not what it means to be committed. And Paul said of Timothy, this man really loves you. He loves you. He has a genuine concern for your life. He'll go on in the same chapter to speak about Epaphroditus, who was also just like Timothy. He says of Epaphroditus, this man also loves you dearly. He's been so sick, he can't go and see you right now, but he heard that you were saddened by his own illness, and he became even more concerned about your welfare when he heard that you guys were concerned about his illness. The issue is that a vibrant church, a healthy church, gets involved in knowing one another and caring for each other. We are knitly bound together. And by watching your interaction this weekend, I know you're well on your way in regards to that. Your love and devotion to each other, your love and devotion to my wife and I, has been remarkable. And we just are really awed and impressed by that. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. That there's always reaching out and getting to know one another and the new people that God will add to your fellowship. Notice number three. Also, there's a commitment to consecration. That is, a church devoted to holiness. To holiness. Consecration means that as best as we can before God, there are no perfect people, as best as we can before God, we are trying to live with clean hands and a pure heart. You know, there are people, there are no perfect churches. You know, there are no perfect churches. I know you go to our church and, you know, we have an imperfect church. For a long time, I thought my wife and I were the only perfect people in the whole church. But I'm starting to have doubts about her just these past few days, you know. Now, the issue is that ain't no perfect people. You're going to find in our church they're not perfect people. And you go to other churches, even the so-called great churches, no one's perfect. But it's not perfection that's the problem. It's the toleration of sin that becomes a problem. And so we have to be a church that is intolerant of sin. A church that has no Achans in their midst. Remember Achan in the Old Testament? Achan was that man that violated God's law and took that wedge of gold into his tent. And because he brought sin into the camp, God judged the rest of the people. And people died because of his own sin. He says, therefore, make sure that in our camp, in Lighthouse Bible Church, there are no Achans who are harboring sin, either in violation of some sin in their hearts and lives and will refuse to repent and hide it. And when that happens, it affects the rest of the body of Christ. So holiness is something that we need to insist in our own churches. Consecration. Again, no one's perfect, but we all need to be striving for holiness in our lives, to be the best Christians possible, to have a low toleration for any kind of sin that may come into our lives, to deal with it ASAP. And a church then that is sincere and honest and transparent, a church that deals with its issues, that deals with its sin problems, will be a church that is going to be really making some major progress in ministry. So again, think about, you know, God wants to bless a church, and he blesses a church that's willing to practice holiness, that's willing to honor God with their lives. You know, it involves, my dear friends, consecration involves this sacrificial living, a willing to put out for the sake of others. Consecration is the desire to do something for other people. You know, to ask in some ways what, you know, not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? And this is, again, an aspect of consecration. It also means that we look at ministry as a team effort, not as a one-man thing. We're in it to work together in unity for one another. That we are not always in contention with each other, not in competition with each other, but actually working together as a team before the Lord. So consecration is really, really a key thing. Notice number four, compassion. Compassion. That is a church reflecting the love of Christ. The church that reflects the love of Christ. A church has to be, above all things, compassionate. Now you're probably acquainted with Revelations 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. The very first letter was the letter to the Ephesians, who had all the doctrines done right, had all ministry done right. They lacked one major ingredient. What was that? They lacked love. Jesus says, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. You see, if a church has no love, it might be right theologically, It might even have honed down its ministry so that everything is done exactly just right. But if there is no love, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, we talked about the gifts this morning. Remember that? The idea of giftedness. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Remember that? Chapter 12 is the list of all the gifts. And chapter 14 is the operation of the gifts. And chapter 13 is wedged in between. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the what? Talk to me now. As the what? As the love chapter. Interesting. As the love chapter. And what Paul is saying when he begins, you know, if I have the gift, if I know all mysteries, and if I have all gifts, and if I even sacrifice my life, but if I don't have love, I am what? Nothing. I am nothing. When I was a younger man, on television we had an old program called The Gong Show. Remember that? Anybody old enough? Yeah, 1946 back here. Yeah. And it was like you're gonna play a game tonight, okay? And it was, if you gave the wrong answer, you got gonged. Okay, they would just take this bing, you know, and they would gong this thing. And Paul says in Corinthians 13, if you have all the knowledge of the scriptures, if you have all the ability to preach and teach as a master teacher, etc., even if you make the sacrifice of giving up your own life for Jesus, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. See, love is the most important part in the Christian church. Okay. It's there. It is the WD-40 that lubricates everything that takes place in the body of Christ. It is the lubricant in the body of Christ. And for that reason, then, a church should be known by its great love and great affection. My wife and I have a practice that we sometimes, during vacation time, we just visit local churches. We don't become bedside Baptists and just stay home and stay in bed, okay? We don't even go visit the great big churches. You know, we like to visit just other churches. And sometimes, Pastor John, we'll go to a church that has been declining in membership. And we like to sneak in. I don't usually wear a tie. I just sneak in and just kind of sit among the people. I want to know how they receive us. And many times in these churches, nobody speaks to us. Nobody talks to us. We come in, we sit, we go through the rituals of the worship, and then they dismiss, we walk out, no one talks to us, nobody greets us. Now, these are small churches. And when you're in a small church, you know who is and you know who ain't. You follow me? I mean, you know who belongs and who doesn't belong. And how many guys do you know that have a birthmark on their forehead? You follow me? How many guys, they always do a double take on me, like, and nobody talks to us. See, that's the mark of a dying church. You'll begin to die when you quit loving people. You'll begin to die when you quit loving each other. You'll quit growing when Hannah no longer comes to church. Right, Hannah? Is that your name? Yeah, see, where's your name tag? I'm just picking on you. I'm just picking on you. See, you broke your name tag. Oh. But when you no longer care if Hannah comes or doesn't come, we got a problem. You follow what I'm saying? What matters is that we need to be caring for each other. See, it's a compassionate church is what really makes for a great church. And you can be a church of 1,000 people and be full of compassion. Or you can be a church of 30 people and have no love and smell like death, because eventually you will die. You'll die because nobody cares for each other. See, the sign of a great, healthy church is to be able to have compassion for one another, to love each other. And this love really is unconditional. We should begin to love the way the way God loved us. We sang the song earlier that Jesus loved us and we didn't love him. The lyric says if Christ hadn't chosen us, we would have never chosen him. If God hadn't appealed to us first, I would have never appealed to him. And so we practice unconditional love because it's like family. In family, you love each other because you're family. You don't have to earn my love. You're part of my family. I'll love you no matter what you do. I'll love you. And this is the kind of love that God expects from us. And sometimes in a church family, we'll do things to upset each other. We will. We'll say things and we'll do things that may bother us and upset us and ruffle your feathers. But because we're family, by the end of the day, you know, it's okay. It's done. You know, don't worry about it. I still love you because you're still my brother and you're still my sister. And we belong to the family of faith. Peter talks about love each other fervently from the heart. That is a white, hot affection that we have for each other. The idea of being able to really care for each other. You know, we had a couple of funerals just recently. We had two young men that died, and they really struck a chord in our families. But it was remarkable to see the church respond to these families and just come around and love and provide and just be there to minister and help with the funeral services and all of that. It was just a remarkable outpouring of the love of God's people for each other. I was just amazed by that kind of love that was displayed. And that's your church, to be like that. There'll be times in your life, in your church life, when you'll need to display this fervent love for each other. And when somebody hurts, we all surround that person and we're there for them and care for them and love each other fervently. This is the kind of love that we need to display in the body of Christ. It's a familial love. It's a love that begins in our homes, begins as we love each other, as husbands and wives love each other, as parents love each other. This is the kind of affection that we need to display. You know, that we don't just practice love in the church, we practice love even at home. I recall a father called me once. He's an unbelieving father. He called me once and he said, Hey Montoya, what kind of church do you people have over there? I said, what do you mean? He says, you know, my daughter's starting to go to your church. She was a college gal from Cal State LA. They just started coming to our church. They gotten saved. And she said, she's never home. She doesn't come home until late at night. And, you know, what kind of church do you have that you do these kinds of things? And the kids are living like that. And I had to let me talk to her and I'll try and get it straightened out. So I met with a young, I said, you know, what are you doing? Your dad called and complained. He says that you don't go home. See, and our church is really weird because our church is something like your church back in those days. When we get done with the service, nobody goes home. You know, we get done with the preaching service and people just fellowship and talk and talk and talk. The deacons had to start turning the lights off to get people out of the building. So they go out of the building, they're in the parking lot, and they talk and talk and talk in the parking lot. And then from the parking lot, they go to the local restaurant. You know what I'm saying? And they close the joint there too. And then they go home. Well, she was doing that with all the rest of the believers. And I said, you can't be doing that. It's your dad. He is still your boss. He's still the head of your home. You got to respect and honor him. You need to go home and be with your dad and obey him and make sure that you honor his home. If he wants you to do things, you know, help with the kitchen, whatever, you need to do all in your power to love your dad and to be a daughter to him. Well, he did that. He did that. And it wasn't long after that he called me. He says, could I meet with you? I need to talk to you. We met in the church parking lot. He says, I have come because I want to believe the same things my daughter believes. And there in the parking lot, I had a chance to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. All because the daughter was willing to express and share her love with her dad. And that is what we're talking about. Familial love. We had another situation where this, uh, this, this, this wife came to Christ, for her son came to Christ, and she came to Christ. And then she came one day and she said, you know, Pastor, I love coming to church. I like to come at 9 o'clock for the Sunday school and then stay for service at 10:30. And I love coming, but my husband's against it. He says, I'm in church too long. I'm in church like too much on Sunday. I said, what does he want? Well, he wants me to have breakfast for him. He wants me to take care of him. And, you know, I want to be in church. I said, no. You need to stay home. You need to make sure that on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, you make your husband a great big breakfast. You know, chorizo con huevo, frijoles y arroz, fresh made tortillas, good coffee. I mean, feed his carcass. You know what I'm saying? I mean, really take care of him. And then ask him if it's okay if you could come to the second service. Well, she did that. She did that. And it wasn't long after that that he started coming to church. He'd come with her and drop her off and sit in the car and wait for her to get done with the service. And after that, he would get out of the car and stand by the car. And after that, he would get out of the car, stand by the car, and then come into the service and sit with her for a whole year. And then he gave his life to Christ. And to this day, he says, it's because you said to my wife to go home and take care of me. He said, that is what brought me to Christ. That you were concerned about the love of my wife for me. You're concerned about our marriage. And that is what brought me to Christ. You see, you can't be a wreck at home and then come to church and be different. You can't live one life in home with your parents or with your husband and wife and be at odds and then come to church and try to put it on that you really care and love each other. It's got to be through and through, from home to church, in every place you go, to express this love we have for each other. So again, this is what's going to affect your ministry. It just trickles and affects your family, your parents. It affects your neighbors. It affects those around you. It affects those that come to visit you. They sense the fact that you really love one another and that you love them. So compassion, great love, make sure that Lighthouse Bible Church is known for its love. We know it's known for its doctrine. We know it's known for its great preaching, but also make sure it's known for its great love. Now notice number five, a great church is also known by its consistency. That is, a church living out in perseverance until Christ returns. The whole idea that we are going to persevere, that we're not just here today and gone tomorrow. We're not like half in, half out. We're not like we're committed today and then we bailed out and then we come around or we quit the race halfway through or we don't finish. It's the idea of being consistent. Great churches have a core of consistent people. And the larger the core, the more impactful, the more effective, the more mature the church is going to be. And so it's the whole idea of consistency. One particular lady told my wife a couple of years ago, we hadn't seen her for a long, long, long time. And she said to my wife, she asked my wife, are you still a Christian? Are you still a Christian? Because she had bailed out a long time ago. She had like flown the coop a long time ago. So she asked my wife, are you still a Christian? Like, what kind of a question is that? Are you still a Christian? You know, when you're a believer in Christ, there's no question. It's like Jesus said to the apostles, are you in John chapter 6, are you going to leave also? When all the other crowd vacated the premises? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no place else to go. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That question is not necessary. See, we're committed to Christ. We're committed to Christ. And it's my prayer, and I'm sure your pastor's prayer, that 40 years from now, you'll still be devoted to Christ. And perhaps in our modern technology, 80 years from now, you'll still be devoted to Christ. See, this is what it's about. Persistence, consistency. It involves, my dear friends, the whole idea of just being there, that a great church has the same people coming to church every Sunday after Sunday. The average church in America today might have 200 members, but only 50 in attendance, on average attendance. Because some folks come to church only once a month. Some come to church twice a month. There's only a small core that are there every single Sunday. Now, we expect pastor to be there every single Sunday. Yes or no? Why? Or he's like that. Maybe he's like that guy that woke up one day and he said, you know, his mom said, you know, you need to get up and go to church. He says, I don't want to go to church. He says, come on, you got to go to church. No, I don't want to go to church. I hate the music. I hate the people. And I just hate going there. He says, son, you got to go. Mom, give me one reason why you have to go. Son, because you're the pastor. That's why you have to go. You know, and sometimes a pastor has to go. But let me ask you, do you have to go every single Sunday? Do you? Yeah, do you? Yeah. See, that is what makes a great church. You're there. The doors are open, you're there. Rain or shine, yes or no? I had a guy tell me the other day on Sunday morning, he says, Pastor, I got to admit something to you. He says, I am a Charger fan, and when Chargers play on Sunday morning, I will not be here. He told me that. He says, I want to just be honest with you. I almost said, you half in, half out, wishy-washy, boneless Christian. I almost said it, but he's a visitor, so I didn't tell him that. But you know what? It don't matter who's playing on Sunday mornings. We're there. I don't know if you were a part of the preaching class at Master Seminary, where I used to tell the people in the preaching class, I said, preachers, don't ever call in sick, crawl in sick. I don't care what's happening. You get up and you preach. If you're sick, preach and then die, but preach. There's no excuse. Some guy said to me, yeah, but my wife had a baby. I said, that's her excuse. What's your excuse? You follow me? There's no excuse. You know, why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you there for your ministry? You got a ministry, show up. Crawl in. I mentioned a family. Her son was killed on Saturday. She had nursery duty on Sunday. She was there Sunday morning doing nursery duty when her son was killed on Saturday the night before. See, that is what makes a great church. You show up. You show up. You're there. So you're consistent. And that means that whatever the church is doing, it's going to get done. Because we have great people that don't ever, ever, ever not show up. They're there. They're consistent. And this is what matters in a great church. And as you begin to develop, as your church begins to grow, be known for that. Be known for that. Will so-and-so be there? No question. She's always there. She's that kind of lady. No matter what she does, if she's committed, if she says she's going to be there, she'll be there. Don't be the kind that says, how about so-and-so? Oh, you can't count on her. She says she'll be there, but she never shows up. Now she's flaky, you know what? She says a lot of things. You can't depend upon her. Friend, you don't want to be that kind of person, because that kind of person will never make for a great church. You want to have the reputation of the fact that what you say, that your word is going to be golden. You follow what I'm saying? This is so important. Consistency is really key. To follow through on the gifts that God has given to you. God gives you a ministry, go for it. God gives you something, go for it. I mean, if you're the vocalist, you're going to show up and you're going to sing. If you're the guitarist, you're going to sing. We one particular guy started to play the guitar, and He started to, when he started singing the songs, by the third song he had popped three strings. By the fourth he had popped four strings. The last song was sung with one string, but we still sung it. You know what I'm saying? The issue is, you know what? Go with it. Go. The whole issue of consistency is so important. We buried, you know, 2 or 3 years ago, we buried, you know, our one of our best friends when we came to First Fundamental, and the church was really small, had 40 people, and I needed some help. So I called this guy on the phone. I said, you know, I said, Augie, I need your help. I need you to come and help us with First Fundamental Bible Church. Now, Augie was like big time. He was principal of the biggest school in Los Angeles, the largest high school in Los Angeles. So he was like big time. And I'm asking him to come and help us in the barrio, like East LA, ghetto. 40 people in a converted courthouse. And he said, Alex, let me pray and let me check it out. He came in 2 weeks, checked it out. He and his wife stayed. And they stayed until God took him home. He was in church on Sunday, and he died on Tuesday, and God took him home. But he was like the sun, dependable as the sun. And this is why when you look at First Fundamental, it's people like that that have made the church that we are today. It's just committed people that are consistent and take their gifts and abilities and put them to work. And no matter what happens, you can count on them. They're going to be there. And if you're going to be a great church, that's the kind of church you need to be. You know, we had these fires up in Santa Rosa. Yeah, and that was like close to that other church up there, Santa Rosa. Interesting story. Maybe you heard about it. There was this guy that had a house, and the fire was coming towards his house, and he had like 8 goats and 2 dogs and some cats. And he got his wife, and he got the cats, and he tried to get the 2 dogs to get in the car. And one dog got in, but the other dog refused to get in. His job was to take care of the goats. That was his job. And he just would not get into the car. So they waited to the last moment, and they had to leave the dog. And so they took off, and they left the dog, and they left all the goats as well. Well, the fire came and burned the whole place down, burned everything down. And all he saw was the goats. He turned the goats loose, and they were gone, and the dog was gone. And later on, he got a phone call. He said, one of your neighbors, he says, your dog is here. Your dog is here. And so they drove back to the house, and everything's burned down. And there's the dog. Had taken care of the 8 goats. Had taken them and corralled them. Not only taken care of the 8 goats, he also got 2 baby deer along with them, and he brought them along. And here he says his dog had his eyebrows were singed. His hairs were singed. His ears were singed. But there he was doing his faithful job of taking care of those goats. That was his responsibility. I said, man, what a motive, what an example for pastors, right? To care for their sheep. Yeah, to care for their goats. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Well, what an example for us. You know, just to be there and care for the people that God has given us. Listen, the church is like a hospital. There are those that are the healers, and those that are having difficulties, that need help. The healers are helping those that need help. And those that get help become healers as well and help others that need help. And that's who we are as a church. It is simply a hospital where we're all here at one time. We all needed help. And God helped us. We're helping other people. And that's what it's about. And that reputation goes out, and people hear about it, and they come because they want to be healed, they want to be helped, and all of us have a part in helping them in that regard. It's my prayer, my desire, my wife and I, our desire is that you become a great lighthouse in LA. We need Lighthouse LA to be a great, great church, and also be the mother of a lot of other lighthouses, great churches in the LA area. And may God give you that. May God May God allow you to be that kind of church. And I want to challenge every one of you, every one of you that's here that knows Jesus Christ, to sit someplace today and ask yourself, am I willing to be that person that Pastor Montoya spoke about? Am I willing to be that person that is going to be a part of this church, if it needs be for the next 40 or 50 years, until God calls me home, and to build a great church for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's my prayer, Pastor, for you, your wife, and all of you this day. Can I pray for you? Our Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity, and I pray for this great church that's here. We pray for them. We pray for the pastor and his wife, and pray for all the members. Pray for all those that call Lighthouse their home. Pray for those that are guests who are thinking of making this their home. Lord, we dedicate this particular congregation to you. I thank you for their devotion. I thank you for their zeal. We thank you for the love they have for each other. We thank you for their youthfulness as well, and pray that you, Lord, might work a great work in their hearts, make them strong, mature, knowledgeable, compassionate, devoted believers. May, Father, you make a great church. May you build a great lighthouse for Christ in a very dark city. Father, LA is a city that's gone way beyond. It resembles Sodom, resembles Gomorrah. And Lord, we need strong churches to preach your word, to be salt and light, to extend your grace and mercy to the city that needs Jesus. And Lord, we pray that this particular assembly might be that. So Lord, we thank you that we could look at the word this morning and look at the word this afternoon. May you continue to do your work. We pray it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.